we just thank you for this morning. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would just fill this room. Lord, I just pray that your word would be made alive to us this morning by your Spirit. God, that as we read through your words, that you would just reveal yourself to us, God, that we would see more of who you are so that we can become more like you. And God, we just pray that anything that would fight for our attention this morning, God, that you personally would just silence it. Lord, that we would just have our hearts and minds open to you this morning. In your son's name, amen. So, Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be picking right back up in verse 4. That's as far as we got last week. But just three things that I just want to put on. Again, if you guys are taking notes, I'm just going to tell you right off the top of the bat. The three main things that we're going to be looking at as we finish out chapter 1 is the fact that the Bible is God's Word. But probably the most singular and really one of the coolest things that we're going to see this week is just the absolute truth that Jesus is God. Now, all of those are kind of what come through I don't want to call it an argument, but this statement that the writer of Hebrews is making when, as we left off last week, were that Jesus is better than angels. We saw last week that really he's better than anything, but really what this is so the groundwork was laid. Again, the author being God, using this writer that's unknown to us. But he laid the groundwork that God from the beginning of creation has been speaking to us. And in various ways. And that the full expression of God's voice, his word, was the word made flesh, his son Jesus. And that we saw that Jesus, who was the physical expression of our invisible God, is the one who made all things and by who all things is holding them together. And that he alone removed our sins by dying on the cross. And so we pick up in verse 4, and it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So again, he laid that groundwork with the first three verses, which was a lot to dig into, and he makes this statement that Jesus is better than the angels, and he starts off. Now, before we dive into what basically is his whole, basically what almost we did last week, is looking at that statement, and he supports it with verse after verse, is, so we're going to be talking about angels. I'm going to go very short, very quickly on this, because that's really not the focus. But just to address it, so the reason why I want to address this is because there are religions out there. Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel in a bodily form. So the Jehovah's Witness really struggle with that idea, which was really the central thing that we talked about, that Jesus is God. And so since they struggle with that, they somehow have in their mind made it that, oh, Michael the Archangel is actually God, and that's just not biblically accurate. Mormonism teaches that Satan and Jesus are angelic brothers, and that God asked for a plan of redemption, and that God the Father liked Angel Jesus' plan better than Lucifer's, and so he chose Jesus, and that's why they're fighting. Again, not in any way biblically accurate, but there's just all this. This is what happens a lot of times, and when there's almost too much focus on just angels and spiritualism, you start to get misfocused, you get away from God's word, and all these weird things can creep in. Now, the reason that this writer is choosing to focus on this issue of, well, Jesus is better than angels, maybe many of you in this room, especially after maybe last week, were like, well, that I didn't really struggle with that. Of course, he's better than angels, but again, if you guys remember, where this writer's coming from is during this time, this is after Christ has died, resurrected, and gone back to be with the Father, is that the temple is still around. And a lot of Jewish believers who had put their faith in Christ, after a period of time, the temple is still around, they started finding themselves sliding back to old ways of thinking, the old covenant, and started going back into the sacrificial system. And the thing about the angels is that they really kind of honed in on, and the reason why this writer is honing in on this, is that what we see by scriptures is that God actually used angels in the process of bringing the law, which is the old covenant, to the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, we'll see next week, says, for the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward. And Galatians chapter 3, 19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So when we look at angels, it is just, you know, they were involved with bringing the law, bringing the old covenant. Yes, God was the one giving the message, but again, he chose to use angels. And so these Jewish believers, they were really kind of honing in. And there had even come a point where we'll see later in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they have to talk about, is that they started actually worshiping angels. They were getting overly focused. Again, almost like we see with Jehovah's Witness and Mormon, that they were leaving what Scripture had taught and were overly focused on them. Now, some things about angels, because we don't want to diminish it. Again, we're going to talk very little and move on. Angels are crazy, crazy powerful, crazy powerful. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were corpses all dead." Lovely picture, but this is what we see in the book of Isaiah, that there's this army that's coming. They fall asleep, and one, the angel, 185, takes them all out. Boom. He's that powerful. There's this cool moment with Ezekiel where he's got this little servant guy with him. He's got a guy with him, and the Syrian king, he wants to find out, does everybody in the land love me? And everyone's like, yeah, everyone except for this guy Ezekiel. And so he sends his armies out to attack. And Ezekiel's servant's like freaking out because he looks out and he sees on the ridge and he's like, Ezekiel, what are we gonna do? He sent the entire army, and it's great because this kid's freaking out about this army, and Ezekiel doesn't even talk to him. He literally just goes to God and goes, God, oh Lord, would you just open his eyes? And after praying that, God opens the eyes of the servants, and then surrounding that army is just chariots and horsemen of fire just surrounding the army. And so you just have this moment that God, being all powerful as we've seen, but chooses, just like he chooses to use us, uses angels. So I don't want to diminish that. They are awesome. They are ministers of his, which we're going to see later. And they are crazy powerful. But what had happened is these Jewish believers, in knowing that they had brought the law and seen, you know, the reality of the power of these angels, had got overly focused on them. And so this writer's starting off going, not diminishing that, but he's just making the blanket statement. Jesus, better than the angels. And he goes into why. Starting verse 5. For which of the angels did he, meaning God the Father, say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now this is cool. And what we're going to see here is this is a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. So when it says there, you are my son, today I have begotten you, that's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Now, I just want to address this issue because some people may go, well, wait, haven't angels been called sons of God? Yes, in fact, actually, Job chapter 1, verse 6, the angels are referred to as sons of God. But not a single one individual angel has ever been called the Son of God. In the same way, we are called sons and daughters of God, that he has adopted us into this family, but none of us holds the title of his one and only Son. But that name that he's talking about that we read about in verse 4, a more excellent name, this is that name, that title shared by no one else, God the Son. And again, talking about the today I've begotten you. Now this can be, can be a little bit confusing, because what we talked about last week is that God the Son's eternal. It wasn't like when Jesus was born on earth, that was the birth of God the Son. That God the Son was not created by God the Father. In fact, if you guys remember, when we looked at verses last week, the Son is credited with all of creation. It's the Son who has created all things and is holding all things together. It's by the Son that's happening. So when we read something like begotten, well, what does that mean when he says begotten? That word is not necessarily like birthed or created. That word begotten is God the Father expressing himself through the Son. What it is he's talking about a shared nature. It's his being, right? It's his expression. It's him. So when he says he's begotten, it's sent out. It's my word. I'm expressing myself. My very nature is what that word begotten is talking about. It's his very nature. His essence is in the Son. So God the Father is putting himself out there through the Son. Now we've also seen this begotten Son somewhere else. And one of the greatest verses that many of us have maybe heard, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the title that far surpasses anything any angel has ever been given. As far as I know, as much as I read, again, I don't want to dive too much into the angel stuff, but there's only one archangel. It's always the archangel. That's Michael. He's always given the. It's that the title. But what we see here is something far greater than any of that is the one and only begotten Son, the very essence, the very nature of God in the Son. continuing on, and it says, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, this is a cool moment. This is actually out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And so what's happening here is this is where David wanted to build the temple. And God's telling him that because of his transgressions, because of the things, he wasn't going to be the one to build the temple, but that his son was. And this is a moment where God is telling Prophet Samuel to tell David, you're not going to be the one to build this temple. But in communicating that, as he's having this dialogue, this is what the writer is quoting. Is when God said in Samuel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That this writer is saying that, which you could pass over and just hone in, oh, he's talking about David's direct son, is going, no, that was God the Father talking about the son. Now, the reason this is very important and that we can kind of gloss over, guys, is something that I think a lot of us, and I say this earnestly, us, as in that we take for granted, is what a lot of us are either holding on book form or on a tablet or phone, is God's word. What this writer is doing, we looked at last week, how God didn't come from a place of trying to make you believe he existed. He comes from that place of assuming, because he just knows, I am, I'm speaking, I exist, and he doesn't go into it. This writer, in a very similar way, he is establishing something that is so important that, as we were talking about, God spoke in various ways, and we look at the Bible, is what he's saying here is what God was saying back here is just that. It's God's word. And again, I know that's maybe even like a Christian thing that we say all the time, we can pass over. But what we are saying is that same God that we read about, that we've been talking about, who created all things, spoke things into existence, removed our sins from us, that God decided to write a book about himself and give it to us. And that's what the writer's starting here from, is going, that verse that he's quoting, going, this is God's word speaking about his son. That was God talking. This is God's word. Verse 6, but he, again, brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, two things here. Again, I'll give it to you. We talked about the begotten. Oh, you're trying to tell me this word means this. It says born, firstborn. Got you there. He obviously had to be, again, granted, those can be confusing things. However, only if there wasn't precedent already set that firstborn didn't literally mean that of who was born. I'll give you this example. For instance, the firstborn is also just a title indicating somebody who had authority or who was basically given the right to run a family. Perfect example would be in Psalm 89:27. You don't have to turn there if you want to write that down. David, who was not the chronologically firstborn in his family, in Psalm 89:27, David is called the firstborn. So he's given this title not by the fact that he was actually born first. It had nothing to do with his birth. It had to do with the fact that it was a title of authority. David, the firstborn. Now, if you guys remember, we went through, as we finished out the book of Genesis, and we looked at Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. If you guys remember that Ephraim the younger gets placed above his brother, and that Ephraim is given this new status. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9, Ephraim is given the title firstborn. So again, this idea when you read something, go, oh, firstborn, that means Jesus had to be born. It had nothing to do with his birth. It had nothing to do with the fact that this created birth, and it was a title given of saying, this is someone who is given all authority to run the family. Now, something else that's really big there, that again, as we're looking at this issue, it says, let all the angels worship him. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God has made it very clear, he does not share worship. God is not okay with that. And provide me a little leniency or tangent here. And I mean this in no way to be condemning, but just a reality. It can be awkward to come into a room of people you don't really know. You may think that your voice sounds awful. And it can be very easy during a time of worship to stay silent, to sit back. And granted, maybe you're like, it's just not my thing. I'm not that good. I'll give you that. Maybe it's not. But it's God's thing. Worship is not about us coming because I feel good about it, or it makes me feel good to have a great voice, or maybe someone sees me, or just I love the feelings I get when I'm in this collective group. It's not about that, because it's not about us. It's a God thing, and he's saying, I'm not going to share my worship with another. And the same thing going, worship is all about giving due to a God who has loved us and redeemed us, and it's about coming before to say, you are worthy of all of that. So, small tangent, not actually even in my notes, I just ran through my head. Anyways, back to the actual issue of worship. Is this God saying here, the angels worshiping him, talking about the angels worshiping the Son, there's a cool thing we see in the book of Revelation. John, while he's writing the book of Revelation, he's having all these things revealed to him, crazy stuff. God's showing him these glimpses of heaven. And in his excitement, in just his overwhelmed, he sees an angel and like bows down to worship him. And the angel says, boy, get up. That ain't, no. See that guy over there with the throne, all the angels around him? That's who's worthy of worship. Don't you dare try and worship me. Is this angel understood that he was not to be worshipped? He was not to receive any of that. That all of that goes before. And what we see in the book of Revelation is we get these glimpses of God on his throne and angels just around him crying, holy, 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 that all worship is due him. And God is saying, I will not share that with another. And yet here, we read in Hebrews, God telling the angels to worship the Son. This is why we see he is far greater. Verse 7, Then of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame. Now, again, this wording is very clear. I know we talked about the begotten, born. But here's the thing. We see throughout, again, the context of all of Scripture, God the Son's eternal. He is the Creator. But here we see that the angels are a main thing. He makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. And that's the other thing, is his angels, his ministers, that God is very clearly saying, look, these are created beings made by the Son for the Son. They're his ministers. Verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, don't miss it. So if anyone's kind of phased out, I tried turning the temperature down because it was getting a little warm for me, but hopefully not too cool. If you phased out this verse of all verses, listen to this one, verse 8. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. And he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son, calling him God. He is calling the Son God. And if God the Father can call God the Son God, I'm okay with that because that means I can too. He is clearly God, by title given by God the Father himself. Now, he continues on and says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, this gets really confusing. God, the Son, your God, me the Father, has anointed you, reference to the Holy Spirit, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Guys, my mind cannot even begin to actually comprehend this thing that we say we believe in, which is one God in three persons. And it is not we believe in three gods. We are not a tri-God believing. We believe in one God in three distinct persons. I get it. There are kinds of fun illustrations. Oh, water can be a liquid, a solid, a gas. Oh, and a single egg has a shell, a white, and a yolk. Cool illustrations that all break down. But at the end of the day, my mind cannot comprehend what we're talking about. By faith, I accept the fact that, as we said earlier, this is God's word. And God has chosen to say and reveal to us that God the Father has God the Son, that he is anointed by God the Holy Spirit, and it is three in one. And I accept that by his word. And I know, by a lot of standards, that can make you seem ignorant. That can make you seem just kind of old-fashioned, just kind of... But you know what? I'll take it. Because I'll stand on this word any day. Any day I will take what God has said to be his word over anything else. And what we clearly see here is God the Father calling the Son God. And I know, even in that one verse, it's okay if your head gets a little loopy. Wait, God, your God has anointed you. And yeah, but that's what it says. God has chosen to tell us that and show us. And so there it is. Jesus is God. There is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three persons, one God. Verse 10, And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Now, I love that what this writer's been doing, because this whole time we've been going through the book of Hebrews, kind of like we did last week, is we would take a verse and we'd break it up and explain. He's been doing this whole thing. And what he's been quoting to us over and over is Old Testament. And that whole right there that we just read, verses 10 through 12, that is actually a quote from Psalm 102. It's a quote from Psalm 102. Now, earlier we were talking about how Jehovah's Witness, completely off on who they say Jesus is and his relation to angels. Again, the struggle they have, and I understand it because it doesn't make sense. We just said the Trinity did not compute in my small brain, but God's Word said it is, one person, three. And so they've decided that though it's hard to comprehend, that they will push out this idea of Christ being God, even though we read in Hebrews, God calling him God. But this is a great, great passage to take someone who, if you guys ever have Jehovah's Witness come to your door and you've ever gone like, I don't even know where to share with them. What about somebody who would deny that? You know, maybe they have, you know, similar faith, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness especially. This is a great place to go. And I say that all because what I want us to understand is when I mention the error of their thinking, we've been told very clear in Scripture, they're not the enemy. So please, nobody in this room ever get the idea that somebody of a different faith is your enemy. For our enemy is not of flesh and blood, but of powers and principalities and dominions of the dark world. It's a spiritual battle, and these people are not our enemy. So we can lovingly show them, and one of the great things about it, if you guys have ever encountered this, not only are they erred in their thinking and their religion, but their Bible is even a little tweaked. The reason this passage is great is because this is an untweaked passage that you can take them to and ask them to read. Because in Psalm 102, verse 1, again, if you guys want to put notes, you can write this down. You don't necessarily have to turn there. 102, verse 1, Psalm starts off and it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me cry out to you." Now, the reason, the O had me there. Maybe that's why I did that with my hand. But when you see the O Lord, it's in all caps. We've talked about this before, again, as we went through Genesis. When you see in your Bibles, you're reading through, and you see that the word Lord is in all caps, that is because that is the very name of God. Now, we don't have that anymore through spoken translation. We don't have that. We don't know it. The best, closest thing that we have is that, O Lord, is also translated Yahweh or Jehovah. It is his very name. So Psalm 102 is talking about Jehovah, Jehovah God. So, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. So, it starts off talking about Jehovah. You can take them there. It's kind of long. But then they get to this section. We're going to read it again. Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27 says, "You have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So again, what this is an amazing moment is that you can take them to is take them to this book of Psalm. Who's it talking about? Oh, it's talking about Jehovah. Great. Read this passage for me, 25 to 27. Okay, great. Now, take them. I know it sounds like a jump, but so they get to read that. Okay, so this is clearly about Jehovah God. And then you get to take them to Hebrews chapter 1 and say, here is God the Father. It says he's talking to the Son. And he's quoting what was about Jehovah. They will already accept, yes, he was talking, this psalm is about Jehovah. So we're saying not only is it being attributed to him, but the very name Jehovah is being given to the Son. So just, again, something in love to take before them. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So it's very clear as he ends that chapter. There's one on the throne, and there's those who are sent out to work. They're not the same. The one on the throne is greater. Now, I just want to touch on something real quick before we end, because, again, so often can happen. And I feel it even happens within Christianity, within Christian. Again, as the writer is starting off going, you guys saw angels as those who brought the law. You know them to be these powerful things, but your over-focus on them has derailed you from the message of the Son. These were the messengers. He is the message. And as he ends this chapter talking about it, and he's talking about the throne and God being on the thrones, and it talks about, and he says it. This is something cool to know about angels, guys, if you guys didn't know about this, is that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those, us, who will inherit salvation. So this is something cool, that God the Father has these angels who are around him, who are made to worship him, and he has chosen, by his amazing grace, to send them out to minister to those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. We see moments where, like Jesus, who was in the desert after he was tempted, and after he was hungry for all that time, he goes toe-to-toe with Satan, quoting Deuteronomy, and he's exhausted and he's hungry after, and God sends angels to Jesus, and they minister to him. In the garden before Jesus would go to the cross after sweating the blood and just his knowing that his friends are going to abandon him, all that. In the garden, God sends his angels and ministers to them, him. And in the same way, we read about this, that God has sent his angels to minister to us. I don't want this to be crazy, weird, over spiritual. It's a reality, guys. Right now, in this room, there's a high chance that there's angels just hanging out with us, watching over. And that's a reality. But all of that should just lead us back to the goodness of who God is. And the reason I want to bring that up is because, now this may be a poor analogy, but I've experienced this before in my profession. I'm a nurse. Yes, male nurse. Take care of sick folk. I will come in and introduce, hi, my name's Bryce, I'll be your nurse today. And some people take that phrase, I'll be your nurse, to think that I, like, work for them. That, like, well, you're mine, almost like this, you know, some people get it about cops, which we don't need to get into that, about, like, oh, I pay your salary. Some people think, like, oh, you're my nurse, you're here for me. And you're like, well, let's back up a bit. What I meant is, I'm employed by the hospital to give you care, to provide care for you that I have been chosen to do. That's the situation with the angels. If some people get a little weird and go like, well, the angels are here for me. Again, overly focused on the angels as though, well, the angels are here for me. Is God never taught us to pray to angels. It's a reality. They're here. They're spiritual beings. They're powerful. They are ministers sent out by him. But God never said, oh, pray to angels. You guys, and not in a moment, you have to go, oh, man, I'm so glad I've got this guardian angel. You've got the living God, creator of all things, dwelling inside of you when you place your faith in him. And though, yes, the reality of him having his ministering angels around us, he never taught us to pray to them. He never said, oh, when you pray, pray like this. Oh, guardian angel. It has always been, oh, God, my Lord. Now, I just want to finish up one last thing. In light of all this, last verse, we're going to move right into chapter 21, then we'll finish it up. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So what's the writer saying? After everything we've talked about, after all of chapter 1, after him establishing that God from the beginning has been speaking to us in various ways throughout all the Old Testament, it all had to do with Christ. Christ, who is the creator, who is the expression of God, who him alone provided us a way to heaven by paying for our sins on the cross, that he far supersedes, infinite, greater than any angel. He says all of that in context. So when you take all of that, give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He's saying, in light of all this, the call to action is, listen to what Jesus has been saying. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and this is a moment where Jesus had taken two of the disciples with him up onto a mountain, and he goes before God the Father. Maybe you guys have heard about this moment. It's called the Transfiguration of Christ. It's this crazy moment where he gets all glowy and stuff. But anyways, in this moment, is as Jesus is up on this mountain, he's talking to the Father, is that these guys start to like see these two older prophets and they go, oh, we should build like an altar to them. And in that moment, in a moment where this is all about God the Son talking to God the Father, and these other guys are getting to experience and see, and they go to worship the other two men, what God the Father booms out to them in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" So that's what this writer is communicating to us in light of everything we've read about in this first chapter, about how much greater Christ is than not just the angels, but anything. It's saying, listen to him. So, again, the three things that we should take away from this is that this writer quoting the Old Testament to talk to us about how Jesus is God, how he is greater, is that what we're looking at and we so easily take for granted is that we have the very Word of God. That you have a God who loves you so much, not only to I don't even like saying that, not only to provide us salvation, but then communicates who he is and reveals himself by his word, then gives his Holy Spirit that we could understand that word, but we are holding the very words of God the Creator in our hands when we open this up. And that what this word is telling us is that Jesus is God. And the reason we need to understand that is it could be said over and over, but there's so many times that I've heard, and it's just silly to me, because honestly, people would not be intellectually honest if they ever say that the Bible has never taught or Jesus ever claimed to be God. We just read this over and over. The whole Old Testament cries it out. It clearly states it. Jesus is God. And yes, that this whole thing came from him communicating that Jesus is better than the angels. And really what he's saying is we looked at angels, and again, we don't want to overly focus. But what I love that God does in dealing with this is not once does he demean the angels, not once does he present them as weak. He presents them as powerful servants of his. See, God doesn't need to diminish something to show you how awesome he is. He's saying, any one of us in the room, maybe it's not angels, maybe that's not your hang-up. You're like, I got that. He's like, pick the greatest thing you can imagine, the greatest thing you've ever experienced, the greatest thing you've ever wanted. Put that in your mind, and he is above that. Not diminishing those things. Maybe for you, it's family. Family is great, and it has its place. Christ is better. Maybe it's food. Maybe there's some, you're like, look, you don't understand. The double-decker, it's the greatest thing ever out there in the culinary world. I know it's hard to say, but he's better than anything we could ever come across. And again, that's not to demean. And so the reason that's so important, guys, is because what we see consistently God's communicating is that he doesn't have to diminish something to show how great he is. And we've talked about this before. And I love it. There's a song that says, "My sin was great, your love was greater." That's the God we show us. He doesn't lower sin. He doesn't make sin a small thing. He just says, "My grace, my love is greater than that." How much greater? I am more powerful than angels. I am greater than any sin. His love is overwhelming. So, how does this and all that, as we look at that, kind of apply? I'll leave us with this because I want to debate it on even going there. Maybe some of you guys saw. I'll be honest, I get most of my news from Facebook and what comes across my phone. I don't read the newspaper or anything like that. But I did get to watch a little clip of a Christian man going before Bernie Sanders. Maybe you guys have heard rumblings of this, but I've watched the video. And here's this Christian before the senator who's up for some political position. We don't have to get into all of that. But the man's a Christian. And he wrote, as he attended this Christian college, I think it was like a professor there, and he's dealing with Islam and Muslims, and he hits something right on the head. And what he says is saying that it's not that Islam is a deficient religion. It's that they have rejected Jesus Christ and stand condemned. And that just rubbed Bernie Sanders the wrong way. Isn't that Islamophobic? And he's like, and the guy's great. He says, I'm glad you're asking that. No, I believe that, you know, that as a Christian, all men have been created in the image of God and are worthy of respect and dignity. And what happened is what you could tell is because Bernie Sanders gets upset as the guy keeps saying, I'm a Christian. And he at one point yells, I know you're a Christian. You're not getting it. What this man is trying to clearly communicate, and it's just passing over his head, is going, as we saw in this book, what was the core of this entire passage we read? Jesus is God. And as we've been reading here, what this man is trying to communicate, what the world needs to hear is, it's not about Christianity being a better religion. It's not that it's less violent. It's not that it has better ways. It's the fact that God, by his word, which says it is his word, has chosen to say, me as God, I am the only way that I have provided through my son for you to have eternal life. And it is the central pillar of everything that we believe. And that's what's being communicated. And like you watch in that video, someone can either take that in and understand it, or it flies right over the head. But again, they're not the enemy. So don't watch that video and go, oh man, I wish I could just, what? We all once were enemies of God. We were only saved by his amazing grace. So, as we look at this, when we say it's the word of God, it's not just some Christianese thing. It's the very words of God, your creator, communicating that Jesus is God, and in being so, he is far superior than anything in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your message. We thank you that you've chosen to speak to us, to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we just pray that it would motivate us to interact with people who don't know you with love and compassion, and just point them to your word. We love you and praise you. Amen.